If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And we're going to do our last message. This is kind of a three-series message, I guess, on discipleship. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about a discipling church and the fact that in the Great Commission, Jesus has called his church to do two things, to evangelism and to discipleship. And so discipleship is not an option if we're going to be a God-honoring, Christ-honoring church that is functioning the way that Christ means for us to function. And essentially all that means is we looked at Ephesians 4 and talked about the fact that the Spirit of God has equipped every born-again believer with a gift, and that gift is meant to be used for the edification of the body, so that we are using the God-given gifts that we've been given to help one another grow more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Anything less than that, as far as just a goal and the commitment that we have, is like what Brother Wallace used to call just playing house for God, right? We've been called out of darkness and into light. We've been called to a life that is on the direction, moving in the direction of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. So then we said, last Sunday we looked at the disciples' game plan, and we talked about the four B's, right? If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to be in the Word, you're going to have to be in prayer, you're going to have to be in church, and you're going to have to be accountable to someone. Those four spiritual disciplines that lead to your growth in the way that Christ has called you to grow. And so today, we're just going to go one step further and talk about the disciples' lifestyle. The disciples' lifestyle. What is it, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, that our life should be characterized by? Now, these aren't going to necessarily be a number of different disciplines, but this is just the road that we travel, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So, Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14, it says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" This simple message that Jesus preaches is the same message that John the Baptist preached, and it's the same message that his disciples would preach, the apostles would preach, and that is, repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repentance and faith are the lifestyle of any disciple of Jesus Christ. What I mean by that is, whenever we look at the text and you look grammatically at verse 15, Jesus is not saying, make one decision in your life to repent and make one decision in your life to believe and you've got it all down. Grammatically, these are continuous actions. Jesus is actually saying here, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, now be repenting and be believing. And that's the gospel. So we never outgrow that. That's a continuous action, one that never ends. And it's one that we are continually giving effort toward. Why is that? Well, it's because from the time of our conversion to the time of our death, Satan will never let up. He will always be roaring about as a lion seeking whom he may devour. We will always be battling the world, the flesh, and the devil until the day that we die. And in the words of John Owen, we better be killing sin or sin will be killing us. Right? You better be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. That's Colossians 3. Mortify, therefore, the deeds of the flesh. And so we're at war, again, with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so the lifestyle of a disciple is a lifestyle of repentance and faith. We are turning from sin, and then in turn, we are continuously turning to Christ, to His grace, to His mercy, to His wisdom. And we could say it another way. Whenever we think about where all this lands theologically, a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, is not trying to earn God's favor. Right? We're not trying to get God to like us. We've already moved into a relationship where we are at peace with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But we can be at peace with God and not experience the peace of God that passes all understanding, right? The peace of God comes not through just the pronouncement of justification, but the peace of God is experienced as we walk in fellowship with the God who loved us, who gave Himself for us, who says in John 17:17, this is eternal life, that they would know you, gnosko, experiential knowledge, that they would walk with you. And so we're not talking about this morning, as far as a disciple's lifestyle, we're not talking about abstract knowledge. We're talking about a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship is maintained through repentance and through faith. So Ephesians chapter 4 gets us kind of in the details of what we're talking about here. Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 20. Verse 19. He's describing Gentiles here in verse 19, and it's kind of an odd place to break into, but who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he'll spend verses 25 through 32 giving some examples of that. So where Jesus would say, repent and believe, Paul would say, put off the deeds of the flesh, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. Okay, we're talking about the same thing, just said in a different way. So if you want to know what a life commitment of walking in repentance and faith looks like, it looks like we regularly are confessing our sin, we're regularly repenting of our sin, and we're regularly replacing those sin habits with putting on the new man, habits of righteousness, habits of godliness. And that's what 25 through 32 will show us. And so confession, repentance, replacement. Confession, repentance, replacement. Repentance means you turn from. Replacement is the faith aspect where you turn to. So that whenever we look at the examples, starting in verse 25, it says, wherefore, who's going to put this into practice, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So he says, number one, we need to turn away from, we need to put off lying. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and that is, we need to be reminded of the fact that we are members of one another. We have all been united to the body of Christ, and so we've been united to one another, and so we need to begin to speak truth one to another. We'll see later how all that stuff works. Now, really, what we're talking about here is growth or understanding biblical change. And brothers and sisters, in the world that we live in the Christian world that we live in, there are very few topics that are more misunderstood and confused than what it means for someone to grow in sanctification and what it means for someone to mature from a biblical perspective. There are some folks that believe that growth and maturity happens as the Christian just passively puts himself into the arms of Jesus Christ, and Christ begins to just start changing things with no effort at all on the part of the Christian. It's all a sovereign work of God. There are other people who believe the opposite. They believe that once God gives you the Spirit, and that once God has saved you, that the rest of it's up to you, that you're going to have to dig in your heels, you're going to have to work your hardest to experience any sort of spiritual growth. Both of those are wrong. The reality is that when we think about what the Bible says about change and growth, is that it is a cooperative effort. Okay, it's the outplaying of this reality of thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. So the Lord comes in salvation, gives us a new heart, new affections. We're brought into a relationship with Him. We're given the Spirit of God that convicts us of sin and gives us the ability to turn from sin. We're given this hope that we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And then we're given the promises, like in 2 Peter chapter 1, that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness so that we can pursue a life of discipleship that pleases the Lord. So there are some times, again, where people feel like, you know, as far as change goes, you know, I'm not sure that there's a whole lot of hope for change. I've been dealing with the same struggles for most of my life. There are areas in my life that have just been a battle from day one. Well, that is true probably for most of our experience. Most of us have things that are difficult, things that we've struggled with, and we're going to probably struggle with those things until the day that we die. Biblical change means this: we don't struggle alone. We fight our sins God's way, not the way that we would normally or prefer to handle those. The other side of it is this. When we think about what the Scriptures have to say about change, the Scriptures do not have a cynical view of growth and change for the believer. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, "I am confident of this very thing, that God will complete the work that He began in you." And what is that work? Well, it's the work of salvation. And what is that? It's the work of growing and walking closer and closer to the Lord, of knowing Him, that John 17:17 that we just mentioned. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 23, where he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." Isn't that an encouraging passage? The very God of peace will do what? Will sanctify you. Partially? No. He'll sanctify you wholly. And what is that sanctification based on? What is Paul's confidence based on here? It's based on the fact that God is faithful, who has called you, who has set you apart, and what? Who also will do it. So, as Christians, as born-again Christians, as believers in Christ, we can be confident that whenever we pursue growth and change, we're not on a hamster wheel. Okay? We're not moving, we're not working, we're not seeking to grow with our own power or under our own effort. Now that we've come to know the Lord, now that the Spirit lives in us, we have a supernatural power. We have divine resources that are working on our behalf, giving us a strength that we could have never had on our own. Paul talks about this a lot in the epistles. He talks about it in terms of knowing what we've been equipped with, of knowing the love of God, of knowing the gifts that we've been given and those that we've been surrounded with. In Philippians chapter 2, he speaks of it this way. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so there's two charges here. Number one, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How will you do that? Verse 13, God is working or producing in you both the desire and the ability to do his good pleasure. So, if we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and again, we think about this life of repentance and faith. Number one, and we've mentioned this a few times already, spiritual growth is never a passive activity. Okay? Spiritual growth is never passive. You are never going to repent on accident. You're never going to turn to the Lord in faith. That is, by what I mean by that is turning to Him and seeking Him. That takes effort. That's not something you're going to accidentally do. Now, you may find yourself in a circumstance where you realize the only hope that I have is Jesus Christ. The only hope that I have is the mercies of God. And you feel compelled by the love of Christ to seek Him in that. But brothers and sisters, even in that, it's an act of the will. Right? It's an act of the will. So, whenever we're looking again at Ephesians 4, grammatically, when we start in verse 25, we could read it this way. We were to kind of expand what's here. Paul says this, "You stop yourself from lying, and you choose to speak the truth." Now, we might miss that if we're just reading the text in the KJV and in a lot of the other translations. We might miss that. But this isn't saying come to the realization that lying's wrong and then once and for all decide to speak truth to your neighbor from now on. If I were to ask you this morning who is struggling with lying, that would be kind of a foolish question, because the truth is, on any given day, at any given time, every person in here struggles with lying. It depends on what the question is, right? If I were to ask you as we go down the list, who's struggling with stealing, who's struggling with corrupt communication, who's struggling with bitterness, that's a foolish question. You want to know why? Because Paul is using general examples that we all are tempted to and tempted with on a regular basis. And so the question is not, are you tempted or do you struggle with these things? The question is, how do you respond when you're tempted with these things? And Paul says, in a nutshell, the way that we should be responding is we ought to be confessing, we ought to be repenting, we ought to be replacing. And that happens as our minds are renewed. So, you stop yourself from lying. Verse 26, you keep your anger from escalating to sin. You choose to seek forgiveness and reconciliation. Verse 28, you keep yourself from stealing and you choose to work to give to those who are in need. Verse 29, you keep corrupt communication from coming out of your mouth. You choose to speak in a way that edifies and ministers grace unto the hearer. You choose to allow all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking and malice to be put away by choosing to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Now that's kind of a hard message, isn't it? I mean, that's not one that really warms the heart in a sense, but brothers and sisters, this is one that is full of hope for the believer. You want to know why? Because it means you have a choice. You have a choice to either enter into sin, gratify the flesh, and to give Satan a foothold, or through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the choice to resist temptation, you have the choice to repent, and you have the choice to walk in fellowship with the Lord. 1 John 1:9, right? Whenever we sin, what do? We confess that sin, and He's just and faithful to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, that's not a passive passage. That's something that you choose to do. And honestly, whenever I think about, Sister Patsy mentioned it, I mentioned it this morning, when you think about the shape that our country is in right now, and you think about really the state that the churches that we are surrounded by are in right now, part of that reason is because the whole concept of personal responsibility has gone out the window. Our culture knows nothing about personal responsibility. It's everybody else's fault. And if they can't figure out why they're a victim, they'll invent someone who's been oppressing them. Brothers and sisters, don't think that's not a reflection of the church as well. The church has bought into that same sort of thing where personal responsibility has been thrown out the window. And so if we would be disciples of Jesus Christ, then we would own the reality that we have been called to follow Him. We've been called to a life of repentance. We've been called to a life of faith. And so when we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 4, he's already spent the first half of the letter talking about what all Christ has done for us. Now he talks about what it means for us to walk with Him. Next, he gives us the motivation as to why we ought to be doing these things. So when we think about growth from a biblical standpoint, Romans 12, we see very clear that we're called to have renewed minds, right? Renewed minds. Makes us think of Christ saying that we are called to serve the Lord with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. One of the biggest challenges that we will have until the day that we die is the challenge of interpreting life the way God interprets life. The challenge of being able to see the world and make sense out of it in the way that God makes sense out of it. To see our actions and again, interpret those the way God interprets those. And the only way that happens is a renewed mind. Well, how does a renewed mind happen? What does it even mean? Well, number one, it means that maybe a better way to say it is a renovated mind. You go into an old building and you renovate that building. The first thing you do is take out all the junk, right? If you go into a house and it's set and it's been rotted and the cabinets are falling apart and the floor is rotted and those kinds of things, you don't just go in and start painting and putting new flooring on top. You've got to get all the junk out. And then you start bringing in the new. Well, these messages on discipleship really do kind of build on top of each other. And brothers and sisters, if we would have a renewed mind, the first thing we have to do is get rid of, identify, resist worldly wisdom and begin to bring in the light of God's Word so that we start seeing reality the way God sees reality. And the most difficult part in all of that is to be able to identify those sins that easily beset us, right? The most difficult part is to call sin, sin, and to identify those and to move away from those. So what Paul would say in Ephesians 4 is, number one, you repent. Number two, you have your mind renewed. And then number three, you replace. But look at the motivation here. We said this already in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor. Why would we do that? Because we're members one of another. You know what that means? It means that we are called, we've read this already in Ephesians chapter 4, to speak truth and love to one another because that's how we build one another up. Well, what happens in verse 25, when we decide rather than speaking truth and love, we're going to lie to one another. Well, we participate with Satan where we begin to start tearing down what God is building up, right? God is building up His church. And one of the means that God uses to build up His church is through His saints speaking truth and love to one another. And so when Paul gets at the heart of why it is that we shouldn't be lying to one another, but we should be speaking truth with our neighbor, it's this. You are members of one another. Right? We're connected with one another. Christ has placed us together in the same body. And if you want to know what Christ loves more than anything else, it's His bride. If you want to know what Christ is seeking to build up, protect, grow, and nourish, it's His bride. And all of a sudden, the motivation or the understanding, this renewed thinking comes into our mind that it's not just one lie to one person. It's not just getting away with something with one person. What I'm actually doing is participating in tearing down what God is seeking to build up. Well, only Scripture could bring us to that conclusion, right? There's the motivation for repentance. There's the motivation for replacement. Again, we look in verse 27, whenever it comes to anger. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Why in the world would we be motivated to deal with our anger, to repent of our anger quickly? I mean, if it's just me and you, and the fact is that you have some quirks that annoy me, and you make me angry at times, and why would I stop? Well, people have all kinds of reasons. Number one, they get embarrassed, right? It's embarrassing to throw an angry fit. Relationships can fall apart, those kinds of things. But Paul goes even deeper. Paul says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And what? Neither give place to the devil. We could also translate that last part, neither give Satan a foothold. A foothold. Now, that's kind of a scary picture, isn't it? What the picture of that is someone who is taking Satan's hand and placing it on their foot. It's inviting him in to do destruction. It's inviting him in to devour, not just you, but to devour those who are around you. Well, were it not for the Scriptures, we would never come up with that, would we? And so it becomes bigger than just me. It becomes bigger than just my embarrassment or the inconvenience of what it looks like for me to get angry. It becomes this reality that rather than turning to Christ, that is faith, rather than turning to Christ, we are actually putting Satan's hand on our heel and saying, have your way. Now, none of us would say that, you know, the way I just did. But Paul tells us anytime we harbor anger, anytime we let our anger move into sinfulness, that's just exactly what we're doing. Again, we are participating in tearing down what Christ is seeking to build up. And this is again why I say, when we think about discipleship, if discipleship is something that is kind of a side note or an add-on in your mind, then, you know, it's just like what Brother Wallace said, we're just playing house for God. Who would come in and be a member of God's church and willfully say, here you go, Satan, you can hold on to my foot and I'll bring you in here with me. Right? Nobody would say that. Here, I've got a seat for you right here beside me on the pew. Come on in. And yet Paul says that's exactly what you do when you let your anger go unaddressed and fester into sinful anger. Corrupt communication, right? Well, stealing. Let those who steal steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So the thief has got this whole outlook on life that he is to be served. People are supposed to, the world owes him something. And the reality is Christ has not called you to be served, but he's called you to service, right? Ephesians 4:29, let not corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which ministers grace and edifies. Why would we do that? Because, brothers and sisters, our words have the ability to grieve the Holy Spirit. You think about that. We're here. We pray for the Spirit to be among us, right? We pray for the Spirit to bless us. We pray for the Spirit to empower us. And what Paul says is, you can live a lifestyle that perpetually grieves the Holy Spirit. You can make choices that perpetually grieves the Holy Spirit. And so how is it that we could be actively grieving the Holy Spirit and at the same time praying for the Holy Spirit's presence? Again, we wouldn't get any of this if we didn't have the light of Scripture. We wouldn't know this if we didn't have the light of Scripture. But brothers and sisters, we do have the light of Scripture. And so Paul says, if you're going to live a life of repentance, if you're going to live a life of faith, you're going to have to think about this the way God thinks about it. Or maybe we say it this way, you're going to have to think about this in the realm of reality, of how things really are, not how you would like for those things to be. Last, in Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And so this is in the context of verse 31, where he says, let all bitterness and wrath and all those things be put aside. Why would we put aside bitterness? Why would we put aside wrath? Why would we confess that? Why would we repent of that? And the answer is, because if you're a believer, God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. And whenever we harbor bitterness, when we harbor wrath and anger and those things toward other people, what we say is this, my standard is higher than God's. Right? Especially when it comes to a fellow believer. If someone's been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and they've received the forgiveness of God for their sins, Paul says you need to be thinking about this very, very clearly. Don't put yourself in a position to where your standard is higher than God's. Again, that's a renewing of our mind. We would never come to that were it not for Scripture. So when we see the model in Ephesians chapter 4, we see the put off, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on. That goes far beyond just the four or five things that Paul uses here as a application point. That goes into every area of your life. And so maybe what needs to be addressed in your life is, one of the four B's that we talked about last week. Maybe it's Bible reading. You say, you know what, I just have a very difficult time not being in the Word. Or I have a very difficult time being in the Word on a regular basis. And someone says, well, I don't know if I would call that a sin or not. I don't know if I would call not being in the Word a sin or not. And the question has to be this. Are you commanded to grow? Are you commanded to let the Word of God dwell in you richly? And the answer to that is yes, right? So to ignore that and not to try to cultivate that will lead to sin, and it's foolishness at best. And so what do we do? Why is it that someone would have such a difficult time being in the Word? And when I say someone, we all have that struggle and go through different seasons of that struggle. It's because we don't think about it rightly. It's because we don't esteem the Word the way that we ought to esteem it. We don't think about the privilege of the fact that God, who spoke the world into existence, has spoken to us through the Word, and that His Word shines a light on our path. His Word cleanses us. His Word encourages us. His Word strengthens us. His Word is the most valuable possession that we have on earth. And so it's not enough to say, oh, I need to start reading more. We've got to have our mind renewed as to what it is that we're in possession of. And as our mind is renewed and we seek to put on righteousness, that is, being more faithful in the Word, the Lord blesses that, and He will bless that. The other side of that is this whole life of repentance and faith. It doesn't happen in isolation. It would never happen in isolation. Part of that is because you and I have been created to live in relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with one another. The other side of that, directly in Ephesians chapter 4, is again, we need the gifts that God has given us and the body that He's placed us in if we're going to live the lifestyle that we're called to live. So that there are times where I say, I need you to pray for me. And here's what I need you to pray for me about. Sometimes that can be public. More often that's going to be private, depending on the nature of it, to where I go to someone individually and confess that. Maybe I'm struggling here or there. You see, our culture has grown accustomed to a country club type mentality of church. Right? We gather together to do what? Well, we gather together to, outside of COVID, right? Meet, eat, and retreat. Hey, how are you doing? I'm doing good. How are you doing? That's good. What you got going on this week? Your team win the ball game this week? That's good. Who brought what this week for eating? Oh, did you get some of that chicken? That was good. Did you get this? Oh, you know. Meet, eat, retreat. Right? That's far different than God's design. And again, that doesn't mean that we get up and air everything out, but it does mean we need help. We need help if we're going to grow. We need one another if we're going to grow. We've talked about this maybe last time or the time before, but think about the fact that the Bible assumes that we're going to be receiving help from one another. Galatians 5:13, we're called to serve one another. Why? Because God knows eventually we're going to need to be served. Right? I'm going to come to a point in my life where that's what I need. Galatians 6:2, carry one another's burdens. You know, one of the saddest things is a church full of people where we're all as individuals carrying our own burdens all by ourselves. A place where we I'm not saying that that's where we are right now, but that's a sad thing. It's a sad thing where you show up and you're meeting with people that you love, but nobody really knows you. You're just the church version of yourself. You're not struggling with anything. You never need any help with anything. You never need prayer for anything. You never need any of that. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another. 2 Thessalonians 4:18, encourage one another. In the same vein, Hebrews 10:24, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We've mentioned this a couple of times over the last few months, but think about that phrase, encourage one another. To impart courage to somebody. You know, there are all kinds of things in life that we're faced with, all kinds of trials that are difficult, all kinds of things that knock the wind out of our sails, and the Lord knows we need courage to face those things. You know where we gain that? Through one another. Through knowing I've got someone that's going to walk with me, I've got someone that's going to bear my burdens, I've got someone who loves me. And so let me say this, when we think about the Christian or the disciple's lifestyle, The disciples' lifestyle is not an easy lifestyle, but it's a good one. It's a good one. It's one where you can be known and one where you can know others. It's one where you are free to fight against the lust of the flesh that are warring against your members. Brothers and sisters, when I'm thinking about this, one of the saddest things in a church body is for any individual to think, I'm the only one who's struggling with this sin. I'm the only one who feels like I'm losing the battle. That's just not the case. Everyone in this room is struggling with something this morning. Everyone in this room is being tempted with something this morning. And part of the reason that the Lord has joined us together is so that we could help bear one another's burdens, right? That assumes that we have burdens. To function in any other way is to play house for God. It doesn't make us super spiritual to pretend like we've got it all together. We don't have it all together. I'm one choice away from making shipwreck of the faith. I'm one choice away from dishonoring the Lord. And so what does that mean? That means I've got to be committed to a lifestyle of repentance and faith. And I need the strength of the body that the Lord has placed me with. And one of the blessings, and I've mentioned this before, but one of the blessings, greatest blessings that I've found in my spiritual walk is the love and the accountability that comes from brothers and sisters that I can just talk to, open my heart to, ask to pray for me, share my weaknesses and struggles with. Why do I even go there? Well, I thought this was supposed to be a message about repentance and faith, right? It is. It is. But here's the reality, biblically speaking. You will never, ever be motivated to live a life of repentance and faith all by yourself. You never will. You'll never have the strength to do it. You'll never have the endurance to do it. And so God doesn't call lone rangers. God calls us out of darkness and into light. He places us into a body of believers. He surrounds us with gifts that originate from the Holy Spirit of God and that is empowered or that are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. He calls us to a life of repentance and faith. And yet at the same time, He also calls us to a life of serving one another, encouraging one another, bearing one another's burdens, serving one another, provoking one another unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as some is. He encourages us not to a couple of things to check off the list, but to a lifestyle, a relationship with Him and with His people. And so, as I said earlier, these messages kind of build on each other, but the lifestyle of a disciple is a lifestyle of repentance and faith. And that lifestyle can only be maintained as we walk in fellowship with the Lord and in fellowship with one another, and as we are committed, not just to our own growth in Christ, but as we are committed to the growth of those around us, as we're committed to using the gift and exercising love toward those whom the Lord has placed among us. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think about the call of Christ to repent and to believe, keep on repenting. Keep on believing. As we think about the model that Paul lays out in Ephesians 4, that we would put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of our minds, put on the new man. We see very quickly that we have not been called to a life of passivity. And we also see very quickly we've not been called to a life of isolation. And so if we would be disciples of Christ, we would be active in killing sin. And we would be active in encouraging one another, praying for one another, bearing one another's burdens, serving one another the way that we've been called to in Christ. And so may God bless us to be disciples that take these marching orders seriously. And may He receive glory in my life and in yours. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful, Lord, as we think about these things and the challenge, Lord, that's before us, as we know repentance is difficult. We know that turning to you in faith is difficult. We know that outside of the power of your Spirit, we could do none of that. But even with the power of your Spirit, Lord, it's a challenge. And so, Lord, we thank you that you've placed us in a body of believers who love us, who care about us. And so, Lord, we also have to confess that as we acknowledge that and we are thankful for it, we struggle to enter into it. And I pray that you would bless us, Lord, with the humility to do that. Lord, I pray you'd bless us with the strength to do that. I thank you for the body that you've blessed us with here at Ripley. I thank you for each member and each gift that you've given us. And I pray that you would use each one of those to grow your people here. Father, we pray for your mercy. We pray for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.